Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 21, verse 27. We're going to be looking all the way from there to 23:11. So we're going to be covering a lot of territory today. But we're just going to be kind of skipping along the top, skimming through a lot of it, and then going deep at certain points. And we're going to be attending to the same questions in many ways that we attended to last week as we come toward the end of our series in the book of Acts. And that is the question of passionate spirituality. Last week we spoke about passionate and what makes you cry and trying to tap into whatever it is that makes you cry and seeing how God might direct that and use that for the kingdom of God. And this week we're going to be looking more at what spirituality is. What does that mean? It's such a broad term, and how spirituality could be sort of summed up in union with Christ. So let me begin by praying and then we will jump into the text. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we wish to see your Son, as we've been singing. And we wish to see your Son by your Spirit's power. Give us eyes to see his glory. Amen. You know, technology has truly changed our lives. I mean, people 50 years ago wouldn't even know what one of these little devices were, probably, in your pocket, right? I mean, this is, everyone has a pad or a phone or some device like this in their briefcase, in their pocket, in their book bag, even if they shouldn't have it in their book bag. Everyone's got one. And on the back of our cell phones, we've got these little cameras. And we're actually able now to take videos and take pictures and post them immediately onto the web, onto the internet, the World Wide Web. And somebody that I've never met, never will meet on the other side of the world can immediately watch that video of my life. On YouTube, they actually have these streaming things where you could put your camera in front of your cat and just stream it all day. And they let you do it. I mean, this is where we are at. And, you know, this is changing the world. It's changing the world in one interesting way. It's changing the way that we interact with war. Right now, there's a civil war going on in Syria. And this is the first time in all of human history where you don't have to wait a couple hours or a day or a couple days or maybe longer, depending on the difficulty of getting the news out, to find out about what's going on the war front. You can practically watch minute by minute uploads of the civil war taking place and watch it from both sides of the war. And it's just changing the way that we interact with war entirely. And some people have been aghast at how Bashar al-Assad, who is the president of Syria, can, in the midst of controlling how his troops go out and sending out bombs and so on, he can watch these videos on YouTube. No doubt he has seen some of them and still continue, with full knowledge of what's going on, to continue to wage war, causing suffering and sending out troops within his people. You know, he remains the whole time in his palaces, in his presidential suites, in his cars with all of his bodyguards. This is how Bashar al-Assad is dealing with all of this violence that he can see, constantly confronting him. He still continues to send out troops. And I think sometimes that one of the funny things about our theology is that we can have a God who's something like Bashar al-Assad in the midst of suffering. As we look at the warfare that's going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, we can look at God and see him as somebody who has control, who is allowing suffering, who is at the same time good somehow, and who is yet far off in a distant place in his presidential palaces, far from the suffering of his people. And I would say that this is a deficient understanding of God. We're going to see today that if you don't have a theology that allows Jesus, that allows God to say, hey, what's your problem? Don't touch me like that. Don't talk to me like that. Then your theology isn't what it ought to be. Your understanding of God is deficient if your Jesus can't say that in the midst of your suffering. Because we don't just have a God who is aware of our suffering, but we have a God who joins with us, who suffers together with us through our suffering. We have a God who knows intimately all of our suffering because Jesus unites himself to us. Like I said, today in this passage, we're dealing with a lot of material. It can be summarized like this. Basically, Paul is done with his three missionary journeys. He's headed back to Jerusalem, basically his hometown. And when he gets there, a riot starts. Then Paul defends himself. Then another riot happens. Then Paul defends himself. And then another riot happens. And then Paul gets thrown in prison. Okay, so that's basically what we have. But in the midst of that, we have situations where we can see clearly how Jesus unites himself to us in the place of suffering. And I want to look at three things. First of all, we have to establish, well, what is this idea of being united to Jesus or being united to God? And then secondly, we need to see how Jesus does not actually suffer together with all people indiscriminately. But then we're also going to see how Jesus does suffer together with all of his people. So first of all, what is this union with Christ or this communion with God? Why is that significant? To some of us, that might seem alien or different. We might not hear about that a lot, but it is so central to the Bible's message. Think about it. In the beginning, God created all things to be in this sort of harmony, what the Hebrew would use the word shalom, this peace and harmony of God and creation living in a good relationship, particularly between God and the image bearers he made. Man and woman he set in his world to live in a harmonious relationship. He gave them a reason to live, things to do with their lives, to show forth the image of God throughout the earth. And so God was in this position of giving humanity, man and woman, all that they needed for their fullest blessedness, for their fullest good, for their fullest happiness. They were just to receive it from his hands with joy and respond to his grace with love. They were to walk together. The Bible in the beginning talks about God and man walking together in the garden, God directing them into good. But at some point, man got the arm of God off of his shoulder and he went his own way. He didn't want God's guidance. He would figure this out for himself. Actually, he'd figure it out with the help of the serpent who slid his arm up on the man's shoulder. And at that point, communion, harmony, shalom with God was broken. Man and God had a broken communion. And the very fundamental thing that humanity needs to be happy, to be human, really, we had lost in our losing our communion with God. So God made it, man broke it, but thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ fixes it. Because he comes along, and what does Jesus do? He unites us to God again. That's what this idea of union with Christ is. Through faith that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, we are forgiven of our sins and again united to God by the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. The way things were supposed to be, God is making them again. You can think about Transformers. Recently, a lot of movies were made about Transformers. When I was a kid, back in the 80s, that's when they came out. But there is a lot of movies recently. You got Optimus Prime. Right, Optimus Prime is the kind of leader who goes out and he's willing to go into warfare with his people. He's a great leader and he's willing to take the suffering of his people as well. But when things really get going in Transformers is when Optimus Prime has Bumblebee and Jazz and Ironside and Ratchet and they all link up and they become like this massive Transformer that goes out into battle against all of the Decepticons. This is part of the picture of this idea of union with God and communion with God. It's a linking up of us in the way that we were supposed to be. Optimus Prime as the head, right? And that's Jesus Christ is the head. We are the ones who are again united and connected to the life that he is able to give as we go forth into a world that does have great joys, but also great suffering and real struggles and pain. So, let's go to the text. And like I said, we're going to go a little bit deep down now to see about this idea of union with Christ. I just gave you the big picture, why we need union with Christ, why we want communion with God, why it means being human, being all we were created to be is to be in union with God. Now let's see how Jesus unites with us. See how the Bible puts that. Beginning in Acts 22, 4 through 8, in your bulletin, on the left-hand side there, Paul is defending himself after this first riot, and he says, I persecuted this way, that is, Christians. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What did Jesus not say to Paul? Did he say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these men and women who believe in me? You say, Saul, Saul, as I watch this on YouTube, I can see that you're doing bad things to these people in my kingdom. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Let's not over-spiritualize this. Jesus is suffering the pain of his people still. And not just the pain of an individual, but all of his people, men and women and their little ones, as their families are torn apart and put in prison, Jesus is mad. He's saying, hey, what are you doing? Get your hands off of me. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus is suffering with his people. How is that possible? Because of union with Christ. Through faith, we are united in a real way with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united with God. And then again in Acts 23, 10 and 11, this is after a second riot and Paul's second defense and a third riot. And now Paul, well, we'll read Acts 23, 10 and 11. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the prison, the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Again, did we see in this passage, as Paul is put into prison, Paul is coming under suffering, Paul is in the midst of great confusion in his life. Does Jesus speak audibly from heaven and say, take courage? Does Jesus send an angel from heaven and say, take courage? Does Jesus send a podcast or a video into the prison cell to show Paul that Jesus is in heaven and everything's going to be okay? No. Jesus actually reveals to Paul that he is united with him in the midst of his affliction. He is standing next to him in jail. He says to Jesus, I'm going to do this bid with you. I am doing it with you. Jesus suffers in union with his people. Now we're going to explore that and what that means for our daily lives here in a moment. But we do have to say the somewhat sharp-edged part of the truth that also implies, which is that Jesus does not suffer with all people the same way he does with his people. And the sad reality is, because of that rebellion that took place in the beginning, all people don't want communion with God. All people don't want union with Christ. It's only those who have been united to Christ that Jesus gives them the promise that he continues to suffer along with them in their issues and problems and difficulties of life. I mean, you can see this here. It's clear. Paul is upset. Paul is suffering as he goes to persecute Christians. Paul is suffering. He sees the faith that he has always been committed to being torn apart by these people who follow the way, these Christians. They're destroying everything that his life has been about building. So he's upset. He is suffering in a sense. But as Paul goes to persecute them, who is Jesus suffering with? Paul? Certainly not. He's suffering with the church. Jesus Christ suffers together with those who are in union with him by faith and not the rest of the world indiscriminately. It is a special privilege of the people of God that we know that as we walk through this life, Christ suffers along with us. That's not to say, though, that God doesn't lament the suffering of this world. You see, these are his image bearers still. He does have a love for those who bear his image, but it is also a sadness. I mean, we see it in Luke 19 when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, a place where people have gone astray far from what their tradition should have led them to. And they were rejecting the Messiah. And as Jesus looks out over Jerusalem, he weeps. He weeps over the rejection of God. He weeps over what is going to come falling upon Jerusalem soon because of their sins. So there is a love, there is a compassion for the lost in God, but it's not a suffering together with, where Jesus can literally say, you have actually been persecuting me, or I stand in prison with you through this. It's not the same thing. So if you are outside of Christ, don't walk this world alone. Don't try to do this one on your own. Jesus promises that he will walk with you through the darkest valleys. He will walk with you through the suffering and the difficulties that you no doubt will have. He will be with you. But I want to focus on how Christ suffers together with us. We've already seen that. And I just want to make a point that we don't just have a God who is in control. It's not just that God, he is in control. He's not simply in control. And we don't only have a God who's in control and good. We know that he is in control and he is good. But he's even better than that. Have we gotten the depth of what the good news, the gospel, means? He's in control. He is good. But he is also united with us throughout our lives in all of our suffering. This is what we learn in the gospel, that Jesus unites with us throughout our lives. He's not just some distant deity in the heavens with a heavenly joystick who happens to be good-natured and happy. He enters into our suffering in union with us. So what does that mean for you and I in our daily lives? Well, first of all, when we come to communion, when you come to the worship service and we take communion, I want us to think about how union with Christ changes our perception of what's really going on. You see, when you take that cup and that bread and you eat of it by faith, trusting that God is feeding you the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what is really going on. You are taking, by the Holy Spirit, the body and blood of Jesus into your body and blood by the Holy Spirit. You are actually receiving the life of Jesus Christ into your body. And there isn't like a 30 seconds and it's gone type of thing, or at the end of the worship service, that's over. You need to think about it like this. I'm taking this into me so that as I take myself out of this worship service and into the world, I am reminded and I am even strengthened by my union with Jesus. He's going with me. He's going with me into my job. He's going with me back into my house, into the difficulties that I'm going to engage throughout the week. It's not just a reminder. It's a taking in of Jesus into your life. But we also are united, not just individually. We're united as a group. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me when men and women are being persecuted? So as a church, through Jesus' unity with us in our suffering, we will and ought to become like him in that way too. Suffering together with one another, coming alongside each other in our suffering. So you may have noticed that in the bulletin on page 10 or 11, there's available ministry positions. And one of those available ministry positions is a meals ministry coordinator. This is an administrative sort of thing. If you have administrative skills, all we need is someone to coordinate having other people in the body come alongside other people in their sufferings and joys. A woman just went through pregnancy. She just delivered a baby. A lot of pain, a lot of joy. They need a couple meals. Who's going to help us coordinate this so that we might reflect the kind of character that our Savior has for us? Someone just lost a family member. Someone has a disease. They can't cook. How are we going to respond to the grace of a Lord who joins us in our suffering by having someone who will coordinate that effort? If you have the kind of administrative skills to do that sort of thing, then please sign up. But thirdly, another way that this union with Christ in our suffering can help us day to day and week to week and maybe change the way you've thought about the gospel. Have you ever thought, you know, people say, yeah, you know, Jesus can relate. You know, he grew up in a crazy world too, and he was raised in a poor family, and he got ostracized by people in his own culture, and you know, he was tempted by sin. So, oh, and he did 40 days in the wilderness, and you know, that was pretty bad. And of course, the cross. I mean, I'm not going to act like I've ever gone through as much pain as a crucifixion. A Roman crucifixion is really bad. Plus, the reality of breaking fellowship with his father. Okay, so, yeah, I guess that Jesus can relate to my suffering because of all that. But have you ever in the back of your mind, as you've thought that, thought, yeah, but can you really relate to a middle schooler in today's world? Like, I mean, did he have to go through middle school in Northern Virginia? You know? And what about, you know, as a woman? I mean, Jesus wasn't a woman. So can he really relate to me when I have woman issues, you know, pregnancy or whatever? I mean, I guess so. Well, here's the answer, is that he surely can, because in a mysterious and mystical way, Jesus, through union with us by his Holy Spirit, is enduring the same sufferings that you are throughout your life. He can say, hey, what the heck? This hurts. Hey, don't treat me like that. Don't talk about me like that. As he goes through life with you, in your difficulties, in your afflictions. If you have special needs in our congregation, like Down syndrome or autism, Jesus didn't have Down syndrome. But as one of the baptized members of this body, he goes through this with you. He walks through it with you. As a woman who is afflicted by a world who says there's one kind of body type and you ain't got it and you never will. And you are afflicted by a world that lies to you and tells you that you have to look a certain way in order to be valuable. You might think, oh, Jesus does relate. He is united to you in ways that you really can't understand. But he wants you to understand that he's saying, don't talk about me like that. I'm beautiful. I was created by God. I have so many valuable things about me. Jesus understands that pain. Jesus understands all our pain, and he wants us to know in the gospel that he is near and walking through our suffering with us. If we don't get that, we're going to do silly things. You're going to look real silly if you don't get that, because you might get to be an older person and need to go to the doctor, right? And you need to go to the doctor more and more. I have a friend, he was talking about his parents, and they basically schedule their lives around going to their doctor. Because the doctor plays an important role. We don't want to disparage the use of doctors, of course. But sometimes they can be treated as if they're the ones who know about our suffering, walk with us through our suffering. We can expand this to people of any age. Psychologists have their place, but they can become the one who will finally walk with me through all of the difficulties of my life, the only one who understands me. And we can end up treating them the way that we ought to see Jesus Christ and receive life from him. We need to see this as in a big picture way of how God is redeeming all things, bringing things back to the way they ought to be. It's a privilege that only we have as God's people. And it's a privilege that helps us to know that Jesus, when we are suffering, he says, "Hey, what's the deal? Stop doing that to me." He's on our side. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are wonderful in giving up your son, who is so precious, so that we can share in the benefits of your family. We pray now that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to give you back the thanks and honor that you deserve as the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.